Yeah, I was wondering that. You know, we I figured the gig was up. They figured out when I was going to be here and decided. Let's start this morning's class with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful and so delighted that you've given us another opportunity to be here together as your children and as brothers and sisters to worship you, to lift your name up in praise, to study another portion of your word. We pray that we will not take this opportunity for granted, but that we will do all that we can to please you this day as we do each and every day. Lord, we ask that you will bless each teacher that is in the various classes, that you will bless every student that is in the classes, that we will have our minds open and ready to receive your word. Remove those distractions that may be on our hearts from this week and even this morning, and allow us to have that focus that we need to gain those things necessary for our spiritual growth. We ask that you will bless those who are here, those who are away as well, that you will bless them wherever they are, but allow them to return back to us as a family at the earliest time. But bless us now, Father, and keep us in your hands. Help us in our efforts to please you and grow spiritually. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I want to thank the leadership and all those who have helped me and worked along with me in this class. We're down to our last 2 weeks. And I don't see Andy here today, but thank him for covering the class last week. From everything I've heard, he did a wonderful job, and I do appreciate that so much. You know, I had a chance to have lunch with him a couple of weeks ago, and it truly is a blessing to get to know my brothers and sisters, and I hope you take advantage of the fellowship opportunities outside of our Sundays and our Wednesdays, because that's really what it's all about. It's the relationships that we have with God and the relationship that we have with one another as his children that's going to get us through. So that's just a little plug. It's free. It's not part of the lesson. But take advantage of those opportunities to fellowship with your brothers and sisters, because I tell you, it is of great spiritual benefit when you do. Anyway, with that said, 2 weeks ago, we talked a little bit about Nehemiah. He was given authority by the king, and even though not everyone in the camp supported him, the work was still being accomplished by the faithful few. We talked about how they were enemies of Nehemiah, how they mocked and plotted against him, and I know Andy covered a little bit about some of the plots against them. But because they had a mind to work, they were able to accomplish great things. We know that many of the enemies, the competitors, you can call them, began to work together. We saw that clearly. But the children of Israel did not stop the work. They also prepared themselves for the potential threat. We talked about how they had their tools in one hand and the sword in the other, meaning that they were prepared to defend as well as to build. And we look at that today, how we have to always be prepared to defend the gospel, but we also have to have a mindset of building the kingdom of God here on earth. We do not lay down the word of God while we labor. You know, we're doing both simultaneously. And we should always remember that we have the authority. We talked a little bit about authority a couple of weeks ago, and how the world says that we shouldn't pray in schools and we shouldn't talk about Christ in the workplace. We shouldn't point out sins of others, but allow everyone to believe and do whatever makes them happy. That's the world talking. And the world say we don't have the right to force our religion on them, which is, I always find kind of funny, because they feel, you know, oftentimes we see the world forcing their belief through media and, you know, the educational system and politics and everything like that. But we know that we have the authority from God, and God says through Christ, go, teach, baptize, and teach again. So because we have that authority, we do not need to stop what we're doing. Nehemiah dealt with his enemies rather than making it too personal, and he maintained a level of integrity and spiritual conviction to keep going until the work was done. And that brings us to this week. For the past 10, 11 weeks, we've talked a lot about the history behind the children of Israel leaving captivity and what some key members, Nehemiah, we talked a little bit about Ezra, we're going to talk a little bit more about Ezra today, what they were doing. I want to spend the last 2 weeks kind of talking about the response of the children of Israel, the response of Israel. And I want to start by talking about one thing that we're all familiar with. Anyone ever have New Year's resolutions? Remember those New Year's resolutions? I always look at New Year's resolutions as, you know, the world's version of repentance, right? Because we examine where we've come from, and we say, you know, I don't want to keep doing that. I want to turn from the way I had been going and turn to the way I think is right or better, right? It's kind of the world's version of repentance. And, you know, some of the top resolutions that we always hear, January 1st, you probably all know them. We don't have to go through all of them, but I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to lose weight, and I'm going to exercise more, right? And really what we're talking about is, you know, in terms of exercises, what's coming out, okay? I know you don't hear about this often, but you probably have friends or family members who often say this one. I want to quit smoking, right? I want to get rid of some of those bad habits. Well, it's funny that that happens because, you know, only 15% of those who try to stop smoking stay cigarette-free for the first 6 months after they make that resolution. You know, same thing with exercise. I'm going to join a gym. January, you know, membership at gyms go skyrocket. You know, they always do these big promotions. You come in and you get the first 2 months free. You get to try all these extra things, and people are excited, and they go in, and by the middle of February, the membership is right back where it was before January 1st, right? You know, another one is learning something new. You know, I want to get out, and this year I want to learn how to play the piano. I want to learn French. You know, something new that I hadn't done before. And what usually happens, these are sort of the top resolutions that are often broken. What usually happens is that you realize the reason I hadn't learned how to play the piano, the reason I hadn't learned French, because that's kind of hard. And it takes a lot of time to do it. You know, so that often gets broken. And then, of course, you know, our favorite, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to watch what goes in, and I'm going to do better about what I eat and when I eat it. And usually the problem with this, those who fail to keep this resolution, is that they can't stop cold turkey. They take it too far. They say, I'm never going to McDonald's again. Now, if you've been going to McDonald's for four days out of the week, and you say, I'm not going ever again, you know, that's great. I mean, that's fantastic if you can do that. But here's what usually happens. I have a meeting in 20 minutes. I'll change that. This is what happens to me, okay? I have a meeting in 20 minutes, and I haven't had lunch, and McDonald's is two blocks away. I can just go to the dollar menu. I don't have to get a Big Mac and a large fries and a Coke and another double cheeseburger or whatever. I'll just go to the dollar menu, right? And you do it that one time, and you get so frustrated, you say, I can't do it. In other words, we overextend. We try to go to the extreme. Then when we can't do it, we get frustrated, and we end up back where we were. And, you know, the problem with these resolutions is not the intent. It's the will and commitment to follow through. Okay? Even though we know what is good for us and we even have that desire to accomplish what we feel is best, things happen. That's what we used to say. Well, things just kind of happen. And the problem is really, it goes back to, you know, the three main issues of us in the world. You know, we have a problem with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And if you think about some of these resolutions, they all kind of fall into those things. We're trying to do it for ourselves. I want to get back into that size, you fill in the blank, you know, before the spring, because I want, you know, I want to feel better about myself. I want to look good, you know. I want to get rid of some of these habits because I want to appear to be more in control of myself. I want to be more attractive to other people. I want to make sure that I live as long as possible because I'm just enjoying this life so much. And it really comes, it boils back down to those three things. You know, we're focusing more on self than on some of the other things. And if you look at some of those resolutions, you're like, where is he going with this? We're going to get to it. If you look at some of these resolutions, that happens in the church too. Think about some of the spiritual goals that we make. You know, starting January 1st, I'm going to read my Bible every day, morning, noon, and night, three times a day. Okay? And the first time we miss it, just like going to McDonald's, we get frustrated and say, I just can't do that. And we find ourselves back in some of the old habits that we're in. You know, we talk about the things that come in. Getting rid of some of those bad habits. Just like quit smoking. You know, we say, I'm going to get rid of some of those bad habits. And it's important that we look at that and we say, am I doing it for myself? Am I just trying to make myself appear to be more Christ-like? Am I just trying to look like super Christian in front of others? Or am I truly committing myself to God? And if you're doing it to make yourself feel better, if you're doing it to try to appear more Christian-like to other people, eventually you're going to find yourself struggling in that area. But when you commit it to God, you're going to find, you say, God, I'm asking for your help in this. He can open up some doors that you couldn't open up yourself and make that commitment a lot easier because you're doing it for him, not for others. Proverbs chapter 16. Someone turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Somebody else turn to Psalms chapter 37, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Somebody, Psalms 37, 23. We can come up with the greatest plan, but without God in the picture, we're going to find ourselves slipping back into some old habits. And you say, well, Brother Anderson, why do you bring this up? What does it have to do with today's lesson? Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about reform. Reform. Okay? I want you to turn over to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. I have to kind of stress 10. You know, when I was in college, they said, you know, you're from the West Coast, right? And I said, yeah. And they said, you always say 10. Like T-I-N, 10. So I have to say 10. Ezra chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 8.
Foreign women
Okay, let's stop right there. Just a little bit of history. Now, understand, very little scripture is given about the time the children of Israel returned from exile and when Ezra actually arrived. There are some things we can glean from scripture, but not a lot is given. But it's safe to assume that between that time when they first arrived there and when Ezra came on the scene, that it was pretty lax. There were some things going on, and they had returned to some old ways. They had made a resolution. They were happy. They were rebuilding the temple. And everyone was excited and had committed to God. But by the time Ezra came, there were some things going on that he had to fix. Okay? Now, prior to the exile, remember, Israel had been disobedient to God. They were intermingling. They were intermarrying with the women of the foreign lands. They were having children with them. They were taking these wives, and they were also bowing to idols of the other inhabitants. And God punished them by allowing them to be put in exile. When they came out, again, we talked about how they had rebuilt the temple. Ezra was returning to bring his knowledge of the law, as well as use his authority. Remember, he had authority from the king to turn the people back toward God. As there were many who were not literate, obviously, Ezra was a perfect candidate for it because, one, as we talked about before, he was a skilled scribe, and he was also a priest. So he had some credentials. In fact, when he first came in, one of the first things he did was, you remember, he had a lot of money, so he returned the money, or he brought the money and put it in the treasury. But then he kind of gave his lineage all the way back to Aaron, okay, letting him know that, you know, I come from a line of priests, so I have the authority and the credentials to say what I'm about to say to you. And he taught them the necessary things about God. Again, because many of them could not read, you know, they could have the law in front of them and they still didn't know what it was saying. Ezra came in and filled that gap. We can assume that soon after the exiles returned, they began to intermarry, because by the time we get to Ezra chapter 10, they're all repenting, saying, this is what we've done. Now, before we go too far into this, and this is not really the point of the lesson, but I want to ask you this question. What do you think was wrong at this time? We're talking about the Jews marrying, or the children of Israel, sorry, marrying those who were not of the tribes. What was wrong with this? What was the problem with this? Why did God forbid this? Anyone have any thoughts on that? Why would God forbid that? Yes, ma'am. Okay, good. So he didn't want to share any of it. They didn't want to have divided allegiance, you said. Okay, good. Well, intermingling of the cultures. Okay, what was wrong with that? Don't we try to, you know, have a diverse culture and understand everyone's culture and do all these things? What was wrong with that? Yeah. God had his chosen people, and the ones on the outside were not the ones. Okay? Yes, sir. And then I got you. You know, a lot of times we think, you know, when they get old enough to understand, then I can start teaching them about God. They understand quite a bit. And if we wait until that magical time when they're teenagers, we've kind of missed the boat. And you're right, that's actually what was going on. The women were, in essence, raising the children And if they were of the foreign lands, they were raising them according to what they knew. Yeah, Floyd. And just a little bit of history, and my history buffs can correct me if I'm not mistaken. And I try not to use Jews and Israel interchangeably because they're really not. They're totally different because Jew is actually short for Judah, and we only talk about when we talk about the Jews that is being used in the New Testament, we're not talking about all 12 tribes. So when I say Israel, I'm referring to all of Israel. When I say Jew, we're talking specifically about, you know, some of these tribes. So you're absolutely right. There were some who had basically gone and intermingled with the foreign land, the foreign inhabitants, and had, I don't want to say given up their inheritance, but they had compromised. And God wanted purity. So there was an issue there. Now, going back to what was said before, what's wrong with the intermarriage at this time? Well, where is the primary spiritual teaching being done? Primary. In the home. So now you have a mixed home trying to give them the foundation for spiritual development. That's not going to work if it's split. Think about that today. And this is in no way indicting any of those who have married those who were not Christians at that time. In fact, I'm very thankful that my wife said yes to me when I asked her because I wasn't a Christian at that time, but she had enough faith in God to say, he'll come around, right? But if the church is not the primary place to get the spiritual growth that a person needs, that a child needs. The church supplements that education. The primary purpose of you in the home, in a Christian home, is to train up those children in the way they should go, right? So what was going on back here was that they were not getting the training they needed. So now even when they did go to the temple, because, you know, they still had their you know, the different feasts that they went to. Where was their mind? Their mind wasn't completely focused here because all the training says something different. Think about our children today. If we fill their heads full of junk Monday through Saturday, then they come in Sunday, how much are they really, right? We have to train them Sunday to Sunday. And that happens in the home. Okay, so that was what was going on here, and this is why it was a sin and it was an abomination to God. The households were divided, the children were confused, and they were not getting the proper training. Ezra's response was tearing his garments off and praying to God. Okay, others joined in and they confessed the sins of the people, and they recognized it didn't take long for them to have that, you know, that New Year's resolution we talked about at the beginning of class, and then breaking it. Okay, it didn't take very long for that to happen. But another thing happened too. They recognized the cost they recognize the cost of that repentance. If the main thing, one of the main things that they discussed during this time, Ezra chapter 10, was the intermarriage of the children of Israel and taking foreign wives and having families outside of that, what was their response? How were they to resolve that issue? Did you catch that in the verses? What did they have to do? Put them away. Now, we say, well, if that was the right thing to do, then they should just go ahead and do it. And a lot of times we say today, you know, well, we know what's right. We should just go ahead and do it. Ezra was saddened by this because that's not an easy thing to do. You're talking about taking a family. They've been together for some time. They've had children together. They've had emotional attachments. And you're basically saying, now, if you want to please God, you have to put away not just the wife, but the children as well. Now, the law of Moses had certain humane practices in how you do that properly. Basically, you would send them home to parents, and you would also pay for their well-being. You provide them the material resources to make sure that they're well taken care of. But even if you know they're well taken care of, that's a very difficult thing to ask of anyone. Okay? But it was all part of the reform, all part of the change. Yes, sir. Did you have your hand up? Okay. That was all part of the reform. And we have to realize this, that the cost of reform is high. Of true spiritual reform is high. I'll give you an example. When you decided that you were going to put Christ on, you may have had family or friends who were not Christian. Maybe many of you were brought up, you know, around the church. I don't like saying in the church, you know, around the church. And your relationships probably changed. You may have some hardships on the job or at school because of your new relationship with Christ. Let's make it a little more personal. Some of the things that you enjoy, some of the fleshly enjoyments that you had prior to becoming a Christian, you had to give up. And I would challenge anyone here to say that was a very easy thing to do, because the Bible itself says there's pleasure in sin. And we enjoy pleasurable things. So to give those things up, it's a challenge. It can be a very difficult thing to do. And just to change your lifestyle. You know, when we talk about repentance, we're talking about turning from the way you had been going, the way the world has kind of guided you, and turning toward God. You have to change your lifestyle. That's part of the reform that you have. Well, you have your hand up early. What you're dealing with, and Nathan brought it up on Wednesday as well, is you know what's right, you know what the Word says, and you know how your emotions are leading you. And when those two things come in conflict, it can be a very difficult thing to reconcile. Whether we're talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or we're talking about the things that we enjoy doing, even Sunday evening service. Why do I need to go back? Why do I need to go back to Sunday evening service? You know, it's fall now. Football season's on, right? You know, that's I love football. You know, when our emotions start struggling with the Word, we know what's right. We know I really don't feel like I should be doing this, but I really want to. Right? And when we start dealing with emotions, it becomes, and we're going to talk about that in a second, it becomes a very difficult thing. But change is a process. But I don't want anyone to walk out and say, well, you know, I'm working on that, so I'll just do things. Because the world will teach us that if we do things in moderation, it's okay. Change is a process, but repentance is instant. I want us to make sure we understand that, because this is what Ezra was trying to get them to understand. Change is a process, but repentance is instant. John chapter 5, verse 14 says that. And somebody turn over to John chapter 8, verse 11. Verse 10 and 11. I want us to read that really quickly. John chapter 8. Because we saw a situation where a woman was taken in adultery. She was taken out. She was going to be stoned. They brought Jesus in there. He wrote some things on the ground. We don't know exactly what he wrote on the ground, but, you know, he could have been reminding them. He could have just put a date on there, reminding somebody of what they did on that date. We don't know. But eventually, one by one, they all left. And when he looks up, verse 10, he said, when Jesus had lifted himself, he saw no one but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where art thou? Thine accusers hath no man condemned thee. Verse 11, what does it say? Jesus said, where are your accusers? Is anyone here to condemn you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, all right, I don't condemn you either. So why don't you take it easy on that? Why don't you kind of ease up a little bit? Why don't you do this in moderation? Stop doing this so much. No. He said, go, what? And sin no more. John 5 and 14 also supports that. We look at it. Jesus was one who says, you need to have the mindset that you're not going to slow down, you're going to stop. That's the mindset that we need to have. When I decide I'm going to work out more and I'm going to lose weight and I want to eat better, you know, the product of that may be, you know, a process. I'm going to have to work out X number of times a week. I'm going to have to stop eating this. I'm going to have to start eating that. And eventually, I will have the health. I will have the physique. I will have, you know, that feel-good feeling of, you know, I've accomplished it in a while. But the decision has to be instant, and it has to be definite. I have to say, I'm not going to try to do better. I'm going to try to do this, and, you know, I'm going to go back and do some of these bad things sometime. I have to make up my mind, if that's really what I'm committed to, is to do it and do it completely. When we deal with spiritual matters, it's not a matter of, I'm only going to sin now on Tuesdays and Friday evenings, because I like to go out and have fun and stuff like that. So I'm only going to sin on those 2 days. No, we have to make up in our minds at that point that this is what we're going to do, and we're going to sin no more. That's the mindset we have to have. Now, we all recognize that we make those mistakes and we slip, but that shouldn't be acceptable. We shouldn't say, well, you know, it happens, and I'll probably happen again. We have to have the mindset instantly of change, of repentance, of reform. Okay? Now, I don't want anybody to think, well, you're contradicting, because Ezra, you know, said they went back to the leaders and they had to work on that. But still, the mindset was there. They had a plan to do what God would have them to do, and they put that plan in motion instantly. The mindset was there instantly. Now, also what happened back in Ezra chapter 10, he commanded that they all report to Jerusalem within 3 days. Now, remember, he did have authority from the king. So if they didn't report in 3 days, he had the authority to penalize them for it. Right, so they knew of the importance. Once they made that commitment, they said, yes, you know, we're going to turn away from the way we have been going. We're going to put away our foreign wives and children. We're going to do better for you. He had authority to apply some stiff penalties if they were disobedient. Now, the leaders were given the task to identify those who intermarried and take the appropriate action. The idea that this would be done, not to make themselves feel better, but to please God. That's kind of the key to reform, is that we're not trying to do it to make ourselves feel better, but to please God. Our commitment, in other words, then, is not a function of the feel, how we feel, but of the will, of our commitment. how many, and I want to make sure this point goes clear. When I say it's the function of the will, not the feel, it's the idea that even when we don't feel like doing something, I don't feel like getting up and going to work every day, you know, but we all recognize there's a certain responsibility that we have, right? We don't always, I know, I'll say, not we. I know other Christians often don't feel like doing, quote, church work, right? Doing things, doing spiritual type things, but it doesn't mean you don't do it. There's a commitment that you made to God, and that's why you do it, not because it makes you feel good. Imagine, I'm going to pick on the elders a little bit. Hope you guys don't mind. Imagine we had a sick member, and the elders said, you know what? I know there's a sick member there, and I really should, you know, Jim says, Laddie says, I really should call him, but I really just don't feel like it right now. And if I call him when I don't feel like it, then it's just not genuine. So therefore, I'm just not going to do it because it's not genuine. Would that make any sense? No. They recognize their commitment to God and to all of us. And sometimes we do the things because it's the right thing to do. Now, hopefully, we have some level of enjoyment. We feel good because we're doing God's will. You know, and Nathan spoke very well of it on Wednesday. You know, we can't be a church of emotion, but it feels good when we do God's will. It shouldn't be the other way around. But we feel good. But you know what? Even if we don't, and we know it's the right thing to do, we don't say, well, it's just not genuine. I just don't feel like it's the right thing, so therefore, or at this time, so I'm not going to do it. That's the wrong approach to take. And what Ezra was trying to get the people of Israel to understand was, listen, you have a responsibility first and foremost to God. You do what God would have you to do. And it may not feel good short term, but it's for your benefit. Yes, Jim. And then we start using that emotion, we start to justify. You know, I remember just sharing a quick personal story. One of the things that I had been responsible for some time ago was making sure that members who had missed services were receiving calls just to kind of check in, see how they're doing, make sure everybody was okay, if there's anything we can do to offer them any assistance. But in essence, holding them accountable. You know, they're missing services, and they're sitting at home watching football. You know, it happens in the fall time. We just want to know, hey, is there anything we can do to kind of help you spiritually along so that, you know, you can be pleasing to God? Not so you can come back to this church, but that you can be pleasing to God. And I set a time. Well, first I said, I'm just going to do it. And then I realized that wasn't working because everything else was going on. So we set a time. I think we said Monday night, right? It was Monday night. We're going to make calls and make visits and all that stuff. Well, guess what happened on Monday night? Monday night football. Yeah, that's true, too. That's true, too. But everything happened on Monday. Everything happened on Monday. You know, my wife would have a meeting. The kids are not feeling well. Something is going on in the afternoon, so we're having a little bit, our dinner is a little bit later than normal. And all these other things are going on. And I can't do it. Now I'm discouraged. Now I'm like, I just can't do this, you know. Well, now Tuesday comes along or Friday comes along. It's funny how the week just kind of flies, right? Friday comes along and I haven't made that call. And I said, well, now it's just, you know, I'm just doing it because I have to. And that's just not the right approach, you know, to doing God's work because I have to do it. What do you think I should do? What'd you say? do it anyway, right? Because the commitment was not to how I felt about it. The commitment was to God in the first place. You make the call, exactly. Got a lot of references to football coming up. You do it anyway because your commitment is not to yourself and how you feel about it. It's to God first. Now, the good thing about it, you know, when God says, you know, when anything you ask of me, I'll give it to you, is because our feelings, our thoughts, our actions, our mindset is in line with God. Well, our feelings should be in line with God, too. I'm enjoying making calls because it's what God would have me to do, and he's given me the opportunity to do it. Okay? Ezra was trying to get them to see that your primary focus has to be on your commitment to God. They weren't doing that, and he had to make a change, a reform. Okay? And that's what we've been talking about. True reformation. We only have a couple of minutes. I'll give you the definition. I'm going to stand on my soapbox for a second. I'm going to come off, and we'll be done. True reformation is the process of improving by alteration, correction of error, or removal of defect, and also to put into a better form or condition. I also went a little bit further down, looked at the definition, and I love this one. It says, to cause a person to give up harmful or immoral practices and persuade them to adopt a better life. Okay, now I'm going to stand on my soapbox for a second. It still has to do with the lesson. You know, today there's so much talk of social reform. You know, we hear about the social reform. You know, the biggest social reform that's going to happen in this society and any society in this world is going to come from us. Right? As Christians, we're the ones who talk to others about giving up immoral, right? Immoral practices or harmful practices, and to persuade them to adopt a better life. That's what reform means. That's what we're doing that the world doesn't do. See, we try to persuade others to adopt a better life when the world says, you're fine, just how you are. The world needs to accept you exactly how you are. That's not reform, right? We're the ones who are trying to tell the world to give up these harmful and immoral, basically sinful practices. You know, the world says, you don't have to give those things up. In fact, you were born that way. However you are right now is the way that God made you, so you don't have to give up those things. Okay? That's not reform. What we are, as Christians, in the business of social reform. Okay? Ezra preached reform, but today, you know, we stand on that platform that's already been proven. How do we know it's been proven? Because we're sitting here today. Right? The fact that we're sitting here today means we've gone through some type of reform. Right? We've changed. We've given up those harmful and immoral practices. We've adopted a better way of living. Okay? We've gone through it. So we already know it works. We know it works, so why don't we go out and practice that social reform elsewhere? You know, improving by making alterations, correcting error, and removing the defect of sin and being put in a better form and condition. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 states it so well. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. He's a better creature. Not just new, not just different, but a better. Old things are passed away. All those old, all those immoral and harmful things, they're passed away. It says, behold, all things have become new. After returning from captivity, Ezra was a proponent for reform. Today, that's our job. We have to be the proponent for reform. I see a hand up. Yes, sir. And going back and just kind of tying it all together, remember what we talked about with Ezra was before he went, he learned, then he lived it, and then he went and taught it. If we're going to be agents for reform today, we have to know it, we have to live it, and then we can go out and teach it. Only then will we see a true social reform in our society. Our time is up. Next week, final class, and I have I have that surprise test for you. It's a pop quiz next week. Thank you.